morning. We are glad you're here. As you make your way in, I want to make you aware of a few things that we need to you need to pay attention to and consider. We are still in need of a couple of probably ladies that are interested in going to Asia this summer and help out with an orphanage, hold babies, take care of babies for a little bit to give the staff and Kirk and Jennifer Perrett a little bit of a break. If you are interested in doing that, you can talk to Sheena Daniel and she will give you a little bit more information about how you may help in that way. There's also a real need of another person to help out with the 2 and 3 year old class on each fourth Sunday of the month. My wife would really appreciate that help. She really doesn't want me in there. And as a matter of fact, I don't want to be in there either. And I'm not that sanctified. So she would appreciate help. And so if you might be interested, you can talk to her about that. As far as Bill Neely, Mission to Haiti director, the housing is already taken care of. So it mentions housing, but I think there probably could be, if you could help out with some transportation for him. He will be speaking here next Sunday evening, and so give attention to that. A couple other things. You'll see the one at the end, kind of wonder why we put that there concerning medical emergencies. If perhaps there would be some sort of medical issue come up while we're here at church, we do have trained people that can help step in until EMS arrives, and their names are mentioned there. And so Sunday school teachers, those who help out in looking out the hallways during the service, if you become aware of a medical emergency, you can grab one of these people and they'll help you out. There will be, and we promise, Scouts Honor, whatever that, we promise a short missions committee meeting tonight. We need to talk about how to work up some meals for Jeff and Lisa Stone. They will be coming early in March and be here a couple of weeks. Give you an opportunity to have a meal with them. And so we'll talk about that tonight at the missions committee. And so if you are on that committee, remember that. So other things you can see there and give attention to. We're glad you're here. Would you stand with me and we will begin the service with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that you love us, that you have done great work in our behalf. We are thankful that we have a like common faith based upon the person of Jesus Christ and his death on our behalf. I thank you for the way that you work in this church body. And so we ask today, Lord, that you would be pleased to strengthen us. In some cases, if there are those yet apart from you, would you do your work of salvation, softening hearts and opening eyes that are blinded. Bless our day. And for each one that are here today, I pray that you would strengthen us by your word. As we lift our voices in song, as we pray together, may you be pleased. We commit our day to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Please take your hymnals, and we want to start by singing a hymn of praise, number 85. We'll sing the first and last verse, so verses 1 and 4 of hymn number 85. Let's sing together.
Thank you.
could and turn to the back of your hymnal number 546. We're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 6 of For All the Saints. 1, 2, and 6 of 546. Choir is going to come and sing a Getty arrangement of a hymn. We're joining several other churches singing Facing a Task Unfinished this morning, and you can find the words in your bulletin. Choir, if you'd come.
Facing a task unfinished that drives us. Thank you, choir. What a great song. Get you fired up, won't it? Or make you repent. That's great. Along the same lines, Hebrews 12 is the next chapter in our reading of Scripture. We're reading through Hebrews together. This morning we come to chapter 12. Open your device and read it with me as we continue this great letter. Chapter 12, therefore, in other words, in light of everything we've read up to now, and especially including chapter 11, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you're striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who've been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them, for they could not bear the command. If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then. But now he has promised, saying, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven." This expression, "yet once more," denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's bow together. Father, thank you for the encouragement and exhortation of this tremendous chapter of Scripture. The reminder that our God is a consuming fire and that we should live in proper reverence and obedience before you and not ever take lightly the words you have spoken to us. Thank you for your faithfulness to discipline us, and just the reminder that while it may be sorrowful, it may be painful, it proves your love for us and produces your character in us. Thank you for the reminder that, like all the heroes of the faith before us, we too have a life of faith to live out, a race of our own to run, and the clock is ticking, and we need to strip off all the things that entangle us, especially our sins, and get on with the race set before us. And thank you that the key to that is fixing our eyes on Jesus. Help us to do that more consistently. Thank you for what he endured. He did shed blood in his striving against sin. May we consider him when we are weary and discouraged, and look to him and lean on him as the author and perfecter of our faith. And we ask it in his name. Amen.
Take my love.
Please stand again. Turn to number 79. Jesus, the very thought of thee, number 79. Dismiss the kids to children's church also.
Open your Bibles with me now, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2 again. And this morning, I want to introduce you to someone from church history, early church history, who is uniquely an example of Christ-like humility and servanthood. Timothy is a name very familiar to all of us who have spent any time studying the New Testament, Paul's protege, Paul's spiritual son in the faith. And today we want to zoom in on his ministry a little bit as a model for us all. It's very apparent as you peruse the New Testament that Paul was rarely alone. He wasn't a maverick. He wasn't a loner. There's always a team of people around him. And even think of when he and Barnabas split back in Acts, 16 or wherever that was. Even then, he didn't strike out on his own. He took Silas and Barnabas took Mark, and two teams were formed. But always a team player, always a team builder. Unlike many of his opponents, many of his colleagues even, it wasn't about the spotlight. It wasn't about making a name for himself. It was always about Christ and making his name and his gospel known. And Paul recognized that such a mission requires all hands on deck, every available person. And so throughout his ministry, he was constantly discipling people, developing people, delegating responsibilities to people, directing people, sending people, moving people around. And he was good at it. Not only was he a brilliant apologist and evangelist, not only was he an effective teacher and preacher, not only was he a diligent shepherd, but Paul was a highly skilled, very capable administrator, a field marshal, we might say, or to use the term Ryan Emus would use, he was a mobilizer. And we catch various glimpses of that all through the book of Acts, of course, but also in several of his epistles. There's little sections where he just is kind of doing housework, housekeeping, and like a coach in the closing minutes of a game, he's barking out instructions and moving key players into the most strategic places. He was constantly doing that, directing traffic, delegating responsibilities, always working with a team to maximize their effectiveness and efficiency as he pursued the mission of apostle to the Gentiles. And Timothy was a huge part of that team. And here at the end of Philippians chapter 2, we have another of those passages like that give us a glimpse of that, insight into the administrative leadership of Paul as even in prison, he's more concerned about the needs of others than his own, and even from prison is very capably managing the spiritual terrain entrusted to his care. So let's look at this, verses 19 and following, and this becomes, I think, a very practical passage of Scripture for all of us, verses 19 through 30. Because remember how the chapter began. It begins with a call to humility, a call to unity, the exhortation to be of the same mind, to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, to regard one another as more important than ourselves, to look out not merely for our own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. And who is the example for that? Well, Christ. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so that sort of becomes the primary teaching of this chapter, the incarnation, the condescension of Christ. And certainly he is the premier example of all of that, of humility, condescension, sacrifice, selfless service. But we could look at that and we might say, yeah, but he's God. Which of us can live up to that? So then there's the example of Paul himself, who describes his own life and ministry in verse 17 in terms of a drink offering being poured out upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. And the joy that was his to be that, the joy that was his to spend and be spent on their behalf. But we could read that as well and say the same thing. Yeah, but that's the great apostle Paul. Which of us could ever live up to that? Well, and so thankfully we're introduced in verses 19 through 30 to two other examples. Members of Paul's team, helpers, fellow workers, servants. And now we're without excuse because Jesus is God and Paul is Paul. But Timothy and Epaphroditus, who are they? Mere men, just like us. And yet they too poured themselves out in service to others. They too had the mind of Christ and emptied themselves and humbled themselves and considered others more important than themselves, proving that it can be done. It is possible to live that way. It's not an ideal that no one can reach. It's the way we all are to live, every Christian. And these men then become models for us. Look at what Paul says about them. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. This is, again, Paul being Paul, communicating, outlining his intentions, relaying to this supporting church his plans for the future. He's in Rome, awaiting sentencing, doesn't know yet what will happen to him or how long it will be. But this church needed help. They needed him. And he knows that, but he can't come. He hopes to soon. Verse 24, I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But meanwhile, there were pressing issues in Philippi. Opposition, conflict, turmoil within, potential division, persecution. And all of that needed attention. And so Paul plans to send Timothy, but he can't send him right away because he wants Timothy to stay there with him until he sees, verse 23, how things go with me. So he's going to send Epaphroditus immediately with this letter and then send Timothy eventually to address the things that need to be addressed and also to bring back to Paul word of their condition. And so as Paul really simply outlines that plan, he includes these brief biographical sketches of these two men. And they're very insightful. These two are highly commended. Verse 29 says of Epaphroditus, hold men like him in high regard. These were men to be highly regarded. They were two of the best, two men in Paul's inner circle who were very near and very dear to his heart. And so the question arises, the question comes into my mind, what kind of men were these? What kind of men, more generally, were so useful and helpful and valuable to Paul? What was it about them? What was it about Epaphroditus that made him so useful? What was it about Timothy that made him so useful and helpful? Because isn't that really what we all want? Isn't that what we all want to be? Helpful, useful, valuable. How can I help? What can I do? What contribution can I make? Where can I serve? I think all true believers want that. And be like Christ maybe seems unrealistic. Be like Paul maybe seems idealistic, but be like Timothy. Be like Epaphroditus. That sounds doable, doesn't it? So what were they like? That's what I want us to examine. And starting this morning with Timothy, first of all, I think we can observe two qualities, just in broad categories. Two qualities. What made Timothy so useful and helpful and valuable to the church? Because whatever it was, whatever those qualities are, they're probably the same qualities that would make any of us helpful and useful and valuable to the church. So here's what I see. Here's what I think they are in broad strokes. Number one, Timothy was marked by the pastoral concern of a Christ-like shepherd. The pastoral concern of a Christ-like shepherd. Paul says, as soon as I can, I'm sending Timothy. And why Timothy? Verse 20, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. That's a profound statement, isn't it? I have no one else. I have no one, literally. I have no other. And what did he mean by that? But that there was no one like Timothy. And really what he's saying is there's no one but Timothy who was more like Paul. Kindred spirit is really one word. Isosukos, iso, same or equal. Sukos, soul. So same soul, literally, is what he's saying of him. He is just like me. Same soul, same mind. He's my equal, my twin, my clone. Completely like-minded. He thinks the way I do. He feels the way I do. We're the same. Same heart, same passion, same mindset, same spirit, same everything. Timothy was just like Paul. In fact, I can show you how much. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at what Paul says here in this letter to the Corinthians. He did the same thing with the church in Corinth that he's doing with the church in Philippi. He couldn't go, so he sends Timothy. And notice what he says to them, to this church, that as you know, there were multiple issues that they needed to deal with. But chapter 4, verse 14, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ Jesus, just as I teach everywhere in every church. That's interesting, isn't it? Paul says, I want you to be imitators of me. Therefore, I have sent to you Timothy. Isn't that interesting? Why? Because he is just like me. He will remind you of me and my ways. He does ministry just like me. Just as I teach everywhere in every church, that's what he does. That is a kindred spirit. That is a same soul kind of a relationship. And there was no one else like that. No one else like that. So Timothy was Paul's favorite guy to send because Timothy was so much like him. At the end of the letter, when he kind of finalizes some of those instructions, he says in chapter 16, verse 10, now when Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work as I also am. And he isn't just saying there that he's doing the Lord's work. He's doing the Lord's work just like I do, is what he means. He is the spitting image of Paul. He is just like me. So there was this kindred spirit, and that's why Paul loved having him around. That's why Paul would always look for him to send whenever he needed to send someone. Now, what was their kindred spirit? In what were they so identical? Well, go back to verse 20 and look what it says. I have no one else of kindred spirit who will what? Who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. See, like Paul, Timothy was genuinely, the word means truly, sincerely, concerned for them, for their spiritual welfare, their well-being. And no one more so than Timothy. I mean, no one more so than Paul, and Timothy was just like Paul. concerned for your welfare, your needs, your situation. So in other words, Timothy got it. Timothy caught what Paul taught and modeled. He caught the spirit of what drove and motivated Paul, concern for the spiritual welfare of others. That word concern is a very interesting word here, because in other contexts it's actually translated worry or anxiety. And as you know, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, be anxious for nothing. And yet here he praises Timothy for being that very thing, being anxious. But he was anxious for you. He was anxious for your welfare. He was eaten up with concern for how you're doing spiritually. The word means to take thought, to have care, to be troubled with care. Timothy was. For them, like no one else. You say, where did he learn that? Well, he learned that from Paul. Remember 2 Corinthians 11:28. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. That was Paul, and that was Timothy, that deep, personal, almost tormenting, relentless burden of concern for the church. Daily pressure, he said. We would call that stress, wouldn't we? That's what it was. There was a burden in Paul's heart for the churches, for the spiritual well-being of God's people. And you know, you can't turn that off. You can't clock in and clock out on that. There's no switch. It's always, always there. And Timothy, he's saying, like no one else, shared that. Now, to me, that has to get our attention a little bit, because listen, the people who are most valuable and most helpful and most useful in the church, listen, are the people who have people on their hearts all the time. Right? That's what he's saying. That's your anxiety. Other people. How are they doing spiritually? Where are they at? What do they need? How can I help? Who could be sent to minister to them? And that, I believe, is an acceptable anxiety. That's a godly, Christ-like anxiety, concern for the spiritual welfare of others. And that's simply the heart of a shepherd, right? Timothy had that. And so he's marked by this Paul-like pastoral concern for people. Now you say, is that so unique? Really, there's no one else like that? Well, that's what he says, verse 21. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. And we have to ask, who is Paul talking about there? They all. Who does he mean? Well, look at the end of the letter. Might give us some insight. Chapter 4, verse 21. He says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. So we understand that Paul is under house arrest. He's been here in Rome now for quite some time. And there are many other saints in Rome, many other saints around him. Even in Caesar's household. Other brethren. Some of them were there before he came. The church in Rome was started before Paul arrived there. So there were other Christians in Rome. Lots of other Christians in Rome. And so perhaps he's referring to them. They all have their own interests, not the interests of Christ. Or it could be, and it's probably more likely, that he's referring to the brethren that we met back in chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 14, he says, most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Now that Paul was in prison, all these other brethren, other leaders in the church, other ministers of the gospel, had been emboldened. Now they have courage, and they're speaking the word without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ, even from envy and strife. But some also from goodwill. Some do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel, and others out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way Christ is proclaimed. So they were preaching Christ, and Paul could rejoice in that, but the reality was, and he knew it, not all of them had the purest of motives. Some of them were preaching Christ from selfish ambition, from envy, from strife, not from goodwill. And I think that's the they all he's talking about. They all are motivated by their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Only Timothy is motivated by the interests of Christ. So there were many brethren in Rome, lots of saints who could send their greeting. Only Timothy who could be sent and be trusted to have genuine concern for their welfare. And that's what Paul is saying. There's no one that I could send who's more qualified, who's more capable, who's more trustworthy, who's more like-minded, who's more sympathetic than Timothy. You say, well, wait a minute. What about Luke? What about Silas? What about Aristarchus? What about all those other faithful servants that are around Paul so many different times? Well, he's not discrediting any of them. Apparently, they simply weren't available, is the implication. They weren't there. They already maybe had been sent somewhere else. Only Timothy was at hand with Paul at this stage of his imprisonment. But here's the key component. Notice verse 21. And this really is the heart of it. This really is the difference between Timothy and all the rest. They all seek after their own interests. Do you know that that is what keeps most of us from ever being truly useful, helpful, valuable to the church? You could carve most churches in half right down the middle with that one verse. Those who seek after their own interests, those who seek after Christ's. That's the issue. That's the difference between useful and not. Most Christians, let's face it, have too many irons in the fire to be of any use to the church.
That's right.
We're just too busy, just too distracted. We're just too unfocused. We have too many things going on. Our lives simply are not focused on the interests of Christ. You say, what are the interests of Christ? Well, Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save the lost. That's not their interest. Jesus said, I will build my church. That's not their interest. Jesus said, go make disciples. That's not their interest. Jesus said, whoever saves his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will find it. That's not their interest. Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses. That's not their interest. Jesus said, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, shepherd my flock. That's not their interest. They have interests, many interests, just not focused on what's important to Christ, namely his church. Timothy was, and that is what set him apart. That's what made him so useful. The pastoral concern of a Christ-like shepherd. There's a second thing, the second an equally important quality that made Timothy so useful and helpful and valuable. He had the proven character of a childlike servant. Look at verse 22. He had the proven character of a childlike servant. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child his father. Proven worth is one word, dokime. It's the word for testing something, and then through the process of that testing, proving it. So proving the value, the purity of a coin or of metal, for example. So he's saying you know of his provenness. You know of his character, his worth. He has been tested and he passed. He has proven himself over the long haul. He's been a faithful servant. He's withstood the test of time. He's endured the hardships of ministry. You know. What a great thing to be able to say that, right? You know of his proven character. He's no novice. He's no stranger to you. He's no Johnny come lately. He's a veteran. He's seen it all, done it all, got the t-shirt. And it all started in Acts chapter 16. Well, actually, it started long before that in the providence of God, giving him a godly mother and grandmother and his Jewish upbringing, where he was taught the scriptures and even from an early age understood the coming Messiah and anticipated that and put his faith in God's provision of a Messiah when he would come. But it really starts with Paul in Acts chapter 16. You remember the flow as Paul is on his second missionary journey. He comes to Derbe and to Lystra. And a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. And so the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. Paul, in the providence of God, bumped into this man. He was a disciple. He loved Christ. He was well spoken of by the churches. And Paul said, I want him to go with me. And Paul took him under his wing, and he became a part of that inner circle of Paul's team. And from that time on, Timothy was always around, closely associated with Paul, so much a part of his inner circle, his isosukos, same soul that he's mentioned with Paul in multiple times in the authorship line of some of the letters that Paul wrote, Paul and Timothy to the church at Corinth, for example, or Colossians, or the church in Thessalonica. Same here with the letter to the Philippians. Their hearts were knit together in ministry, and so much so that any letter that Paul was writing, Timothy was right there in spirit, if not in person. And multiple times, as you know, he refers to him, Paul does, as his true child in the faith, my son in the faith. Timothy served with Paul as a child, his father. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3, and I love what Paul does here with this. He's talking in 2 Timothy 3 about the last days and about difficult times that will come, and men will be lovers of money and lovers of self and all those things, and how things will progress from proceed from bad to worse. Evil men and imposters will. He even compares the false teachers of his day to Jannes and Jambres, who opposed Moses. But then he says in 2 Timothy 3:10 of Timothy, sharp contrast, but you followed my teaching, my conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. See, in contrast to all those other people we could name, you, Timothy, followed. You followed. What do you mean? You followed my teaching, you followed my conduct, you followed my faith, my patience, my perseverance, my sufferings. You followed me. He heard what Paul taught. He taught the same thing. He saw how Paul conducted himself. He conducted himself the same way. All the way down to even the persecutions and sufferings that Paul endured. Timothy endured them too. That's following faithfully a spiritual father. And that's what Timothy did. And that's why he was a man of proven character. He was a faithful man. He was a godly man who could be trusted to do anything Paul needed him to do. In fact, to do it exactly as Paul would do it. And so here's the lesson. Listen, proven worth comes from faithful service. That's all. You have to serve. Tested, tried, and trained. That's what Timothy was. He served with me. That's what Paul says. He served with me. I know him because he served with me. He's like me because he served with me. There's no mystery, you understand? There's no shortcut. To be good at ministry, you have to be trained. You have to serve. You have to serve with someone. You have to serve with someone like a child, his father. There has to be that willingness to take on a subordinate role and learn and follow and do as they do. And this is a hard sell today because there's such a spirit of individuality, almost a spirit of revolution in the church today. So many Christians, we're all Sinatra saints. I did it my way. That's the attitude that prevails. That kills the church. We're all running around doing our own thing. That kills the continuity and the unity that Paul is exhorting us to have here in this chapter. It doesn't work. You have to come alongside others and serve with them in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child, his father. That's how you learn. That's how you grow. That's how you prove yourself, prove your worth. So it's not a given. Nobody owes you that. Nobody owes you instant respect. Nobody owes you, you know, a position of leadership. Nobody owes you honor. You earn that by serving. That's what Timothy did. That's all he did. Simple as that. He served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child, his father. But see, that's what makes him a kindred spirit with Paul, and that's what made him so useful and valuable and helpful to the church. And you got to love Timothy because, you know, you read through the New Testament and it's like he's just expendable. He's just this person that Paul could just, whatever he needed. If he needed him to go somewhere, he would go. If he needed him to stay somewhere, he would stay. If he needed him to come somewhere, he would come. But he was just always available. And that's what we see in verse 23, isn't it? Therefore, I hope to send him immediately. Paul could say that because Timothy was accessible and available and willing. What do you need me to do? I'll do. Where do you need me to go? I'll go. What a picture then. What a model for us. And again, I say that's attainable, see? That's attainable for all of us, right? It's not out of reach. It's just a matter of what? It's a matter of humility. It's a matter of, are you willing to play second fiddle? Are you willing to serve with someone like a child, his father? Are you willing to follow their teaching, their conduct, their purpose, their faith, their patience, their love? It was F.B. Meyer who said, "I have only one ambition, to be God's errand boy." It's a great quote, isn't it? Great attitude, and we all need to have that attitude. But may I say to you practically what that looks like in reality, what it looked like for Timothy? I have only one ambition, to be Paul's errand boy. To be Paul's errand boy. See, that's our thing. We want to serve God, but we're not willing to serve someone or serve alongside with someone. Let me tell you, serving God in some great way always comes down to this. Are you willing to serve with a person in some small way? That's the issue. And Timothy was. He was. And that earned him this proven worth status that made him so valuable, so useful, so helpful. Not just to Paul, but to the church. So mark that in your mind. Proven worth comes by serving. Proven worth comes by serving with others. Proving worth comes by serving with others until there's a mind meld and a soul weld. And you become so much alike that you're virtually the same. And there's a trust because there's continuity and unity. You think the same. You do the same. You are the same. If you want to rise to the level of proven worth and be truly valuable and helpful and useful in the church, here's what you want to do. Find a person to serve with and serve with them like a child his father. That's all. Just do that. William Barclay wrote, "Timothy's great value was that he was always willing to go anywhere, and in his hands a message was as safe as if Paul had delivered it himself. Others might be consumed with selfish ambition, but Timothy's one desire was to serve Paul and Jesus Christ. He is the patron saint of all those who are quite content with the second place so long as they can serve." So what are the qualities then? What are the qualities that make a person useful and helpful and valuable to the church? The pastoral concern of a Christ-like shepherd, the proven character of a childlike servant, which is really to say what? You have a love for the church and a love for the lost. You have a shepherd heart and you have a servant heart, which really is to say you have a love for souls, for people. Do you? Do you? Are you genuinely concerned for the spiritual well-being of others? Are you consumed with your own personal interests or the interests of others, the interests of Christ? Are you willing to follow someone and serve with them in the furtherance of the gospel until you become just like them? These, I think, are the qualities that make us truly useful and helpful and valuable in the church. Father, what a privilege to even think of being included in the work of the gospel. That we could spend and be spent for the souls of men. Help us all to embrace our part in that, to have shepherd hearts and servant hearts, to love your church, to love the lost, to be willing to go wherever you would send us and do whatever is needed. And for many of us, Lord, we just need to start serving. Just need to be more preoccupied with the interests of Christ than our own. So change us. Change our focus and direct us to that person that we could serve with like a child his father. That all of us might grow in our usefulness to your great church. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Please stand again. Our final hymn today is number 379, Take My Life and Let It Be. You'll recognize the words from Raquel's song earlier. Let's sing verses. We'll sing verse 1 and then the even verses afterwards. So 1, 2, 4, and 6. Let's sing together.
Jesus Christ be with God's people. Amen.